Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From Paul's letter, his first letter to the church at Corinth. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul is doing what any good preacher should do. He is telling the people that he preaches to, I do not understand the entire mystery of God. In fact, I cannot explain it to you in lofty words or even with my own human wisdom. All I can tell you is what I know. What I know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. I am fearful. I am trembling. My speech and my words don't come from me. They come from the Spirit, so that all of you might have faith in God and not have your faith based on human wisdom. Like I said, it is what every preacher probably should start every sermon with. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he tells them all these things because he wants them to focus on the one thing that he is focusing on, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. And he says that the Spirit is what empowers him, and I think that the Spirit is what we rely on many times, so that we, in our humanness, don't concentrate on our own beliefs, our own humanness, but on the power and mystery that is God. Paul says you must embrace the mystery. I mean, we know there are not enough words, there's not enough human wisdom in the whole world to explain the mystery that is God. And so often we are told we should embrace the history, the mystery, and the way that we will do that is to not be so heady, not be so wrapped in rational thought, not define things or try to analyze things. But I think faith requires both, don't you? What is faith without rational thought? And yet there is a point where you stop and you say, now I have to embrace the mystery of all of this. For the experience of the divine, there often aren't words, are there? Today is World Communion Sunday. All throughout the world, one bread, one body, one Lord of all. Where people gather proclaiming Christ and also proclaiming the mystery of what happens at this table. Not absolutely sure. The Protestant Church has two sacraments. The Catholic Church has seven sacraments. But the Protestant Church has two. The first is the initiation into the body of Christ through baptism. The second is communion, Holy Communion, the remembrance of Christ. Now, if you listen to the word sacrament, it has at its root the word sacred. There are two things we hold most sacred, baptism and communion. And if you've been raised in various traditions, or if you're new to the church, You will hear all the various terms that people use for this holy mystery. They have changed all throughout history, and different denominations use different language. We often call it the Lord's Supper because it began with a supper, with a Passover dinner, and it is a way of reminding us that Jesus Christ is the host of this dinner and that all are invited at Christ's invitation. Remembering that Jesus had supper with his friends reminds us of all the times that Jesus had bread and wine with his friends. And he had bread and wine with people that others would not call friends. And we know from the stories we hear that he did this before, and we hear that he did it even after his death. I read that the term the Last Supper shouldn't be used for the sacrament of communion. I kind of understand that. But when you say the Last Supper, you are reminded that Jesus was arrested after he partook of this one meal. And after he was arrested, that he made a sacrifice with his life because he would not stop teaching what he taught. Now, the term Holy Communion is what we use most often, but that helps us focus on that self-giving, holy God, the occasion of grace being given to us. Holy Communion means we are communing with God and with one another. Communion, community, Holy Communion. Some of you were raised with the word Eucharist. The word Eucharist is the Greek word for thanksgiving. And there are traditions where every single week people partake of the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, reminding us to be thankful for all the blessings that God has given to us in this creation. I know some of you were raised Catholic, and the term Mass actually means mission. It's a sending forth, and communion comes at the end of the service as a way of sending people forth into the world to serve God and serve God's people. And in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, the whole communion is called the Divine Liturgy. Everything about it is divine and beautiful. There are so many ways around the world right now that people are saying the same things. But what they all have in common is that there is a mystery that they cannot describe in words. All around, the bread is different, the cup is different. Some use wine, some use grape juice. But all are gathered. We have different beliefs about what happens here, don't we? And if I asked each of you what happens when you come up here, you would all tell me different things. In the Catholic tradition, it is believed that the body and the bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ, though not visible. It's called transubstantiation. The Protestant Church moved away from that years after the split and rejected that belief. John Wesley, who is our founder, said that it was an outward sign of an inward grace. So this is made visible through this outward sign, this inward grace that we experience together. But he also said that there were many things that happened here. Love, grace, sacrifice, forgiveness, nourishment, holiness. He said that communion was a pledge to heaven. It was the presence of Christ. And above all things, it was mystery. The Greek word used in the early church for sacrament was mysterion, the mystery of what happens here. When I say mystery, I don't mean magic. I don't mean a secret handshake. I don't mean a special club where only certain people can figure out what's going on, or that certain people are privy to certain information and others are not. It is a belief that God discloses things that are beyond the human capacity to know through reason alone. How many of us could describe a moment in our lives where we did not understand what was happening, but the divine was present? We knew it. We just knew it. And for the Christian journey, Jesus is the manifestation of the ultimate sacrament, the ultimate sacrifice, what is most sacred to us. A vow and a promise. But Paul said, you cannot know Christ just through lofty words or human wisdom. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is I can stand up here all day until the cows come home, which is what my mother always used to say. And each of you will tell me a different story. Some of you will hear, yes, that is how I understand it. And others will say, no, that is not what happens for me. I know that there's various beliefs about communion. There are people who do not understand it and who are not comfortable with it because of a lot of the ancient language that is used around it. There's others for you who wish we do it every week. It is different for every single person, this sacrament. But what I do know is that there's a way that God uses tangible, material things as instruments of grace. Whether we understand what happens to the bread and to the cup is not as important as we know that through a song or a hymn or a prayer or a friend or the table, God speaks to us through tangible material things. We are human, we need those things. And ritual is always a way that God can speak to us. This is a holy mystery. That is what we call it. The United Methodist Church calls it the holy mystery. It is a sign, an act. It uses physical elements, and they all are expressing the graciousness and the love of God. I don't know about you, but I need things that make God's love visible to me. I want ritual. I want to walk forward. I don't know how many of you grew up in different traditions, but I grew up in a church where we passed the plate down with the bread and we all ate together. And then we passed the little cups down and we all drank together. And I love that. But the very first time I went to church and someone asked me to stand and walk forward, to face the altar, to see the cross, I thought, ah, this embodies my participation in this means of grace. John Wesley called the sacraments the means of grace. He took communion almost every day, and he recommended that people take communion and participate in this way of receiving grace as often as they could. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to come forward to God's sacrament of show and tell. God's way of showing us grace, inviting us to be nourished, inviting us to be forgiven, inviting us to be loved. We come forward bringing our whole bodies facing that table, knowing that at one night, Christ sat together with his friends and broke bread and drank wine, and that there was mystery that night as well. This is for us, each of us, to do in our own way and to participate in our own way and to receive what God is saying to us on this day, making God's love visible and effective. There is one thing I want you to know, brothers and sisters, is that we may not all understand And it may be different for all of us, but the table is always set for everyone. The invitation is to come so that we might all become the image of Christ. Amen.